Thank you very much. For me, I always say that I look forward to Easter more than Christmas, because without Easter, there is no Christianity. Michael quoted from 1 Corinthians 15, and that makes it very clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read from verses 1 to 9 and verses 12 to 21. But before doing that, let us pray. Father, I pray that once again you will breathe upon your word, that they will not be mere letters, Lord, but you will give them life, and that life you will impart on us. Lord Jesus, you said the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but you have come that we may have life and have that life in abundance. Today, I pray that you translate your life to us through your word, Lord. Quicken and make us alive by your word. Thank you, Father. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 9 and 12 to 21. It's a bit long, but bear with me. I'll read quickly. First, verses 1 to 9. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the God's church. Now, if you look at the book of Acts that I quoted in the chats, you see there that the primary reason why we have the 12 apostles was for them to serve as witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. The criteria for these people is that they knew the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They walked with him while he was on earth. They saw him crucified, dead and buried, and then they witnessed his resurrection. So those 12 are forever. Just like the 12 stones that Israel put in the bank of the Jordan as a witness that God forever saved them from captivity in Egypt. Those 12 stones they picked and put in the Jordan was to serve as witness that they moved from slavery into the promised land as God has promised them. The same way Jesus picked 12 disciples to stand as those pillars of truth, a witness to his resurrection, that forever it is before and after the death of Christ. That cannot be disputed because we have living witnesses to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But let me continue. From verses 12 to 21, 1 Corinthians 15. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are all guilty of your sins. So all these sins you claim to have been forgiven actually have not been forgiven, and you are still going to be paying the penalty for those sins. He says, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. You see, as I was preparing for the message today, I've written everything, and then the Holy Spirit, as he often does, brought some new angle or perspective to me as I was praying this morning. And he gave me two words were impressed strongly on my mind. The first word is inconceivable. Inconceivable. And what's the meaning of the word inconceivable? It means impossible to comprehend. And it has some synonyms like implausible, incredible, incredulous, unbelievable, unconvincing, unimaginable, or unthinkable. So some things in this world are inconceivable. We find it difficult to comprehend it. I watched a film yesterday that I've always been interested in watching because it's one of those sci-fi films that I always find intriguing. And it's titled The Time Traveler's Wife. And apparently this person can travel through time. Now, we know that we think about such things, but the truth is that another word comes in for it, and that's the word impossible. When you talk about something impossible, it says, if an action or event is impossible, then it cannot happen or it cannot be achieved. So in other words, we can conceive of time travel, we can talk about it, we can write books about it. But the fact is that, as far as we know, it is impossible to go back in time. So some things are inconceivable, but they are possible. They are hard to conceive. For instance, if a football team, you're playing a football match, and in the first half you go down 7-0, and the second half is about to start. Now, it's inconceivable that in the second half, the other team are going to score 7 goals and equalize, so to speak. But it is not impossible. Because if one team can score 7 goals in one half, then the other team can also score 7 goals in the other half. But if something is impossible, like the definition says, it is incapable of having existence or of occurring. And until Christ, it was simply impossible to conceive of the idea that someone will die and come back to life. We talk about it, we conceive of it, we think of life after death. But as far as we all know, it is impossible to die and to come back to life. And that's why death is seen as the cessation of existence. In fact, to define death is that death is the cessation of all vital signs in a person. The act of dying, like someone defined, is the end of life. Says the total and permanent cessation of all vital functions of an organism. The permanent cessation. So when you say something is permanent, it means it is impossible to reverse. But when Jesus died and came back to life, he showed us what was possible. He showed us once and forever, that death is not the end of all existence. By the way, we were talking about how long was Jesus in the ground for. He said he would be there 3 days and three nights, and it looked like all accounts is less than that. But there is a website called BibleStudy.org.uk. If you're interested, you can read it, BibleStudy.org.uk. And they argue that Jesus didn't die on Friday, just as so many accounts say, but on a Wednesday. So he was there fully and then rose early after the Sabbath. But I won't argue with that. All I'll say is this, that it's not the dates that are so important, but the fact of what occurred. And I believe with all my heart that if Jesus said he'll be there 3 days and three nights, he was there 3 days and three nights. But that's an aside. But what I only need to say is this, that when Christ died and rose again, he showed us that life after death is not impossible, but actually it is what God intends for us as Christians. And he gave us a preview of this by raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. I've preached messages on that. People have preached messages on that, so I won't go into it too much. But the fact for me is that he left Lazarus to die, be there 3 days, then he came on the fourth day and called him back to life. Now, later it was said that not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus because it was proof that death is not the finality of human existence. But this is Easter Sunday. And what is the importance of today? We talk of so many things that Easter signifies. But for me, the most important thing that Easter signifies is this, that my existence, however inconceivable it may be, or impossible it may be to some people, my existence, our existence, does not end with death. For me, and I believe for you, death is not the final chapter of our story. Just like as you read the book of Luke, and Luke talked about the beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, talked about his death, and then his resurrection, and then we see him going up into heaven. And then he continued in the book of Acts, says, this is the account of the things Jesus began to do and to preach until he was taken up. When he was taken up, he began another phase. The scripture says he's now seated at the right hand of God. He's preparing a place for us. And he made us a promise which we affirmed on Friday, that a day is going to come that together in his Father's kingdom, we are going to have this big, wonderful celebration. And I pray you and I will be there on that day. And then we will begin another phase or another chapter in our existence. That looks fantastic, doesn't it? A lot of times we find it difficult to conceive. We assent to it with our minds. We confess it with our mouths. But actually deep down, we don't live like it. The scripture talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those people of the faith in the book of Acts. Hebrews chapter 11. And in a particular place that strikes a chord with me. He said, these people, they lived like pilgrims on this earth. He said, they chose to live in tents and never had a permanent structure or abode. Someone like Abraham, he lived in tents all his life. As wealthy as he is, he only purchased one property. And that property is the grave or the sepulcher where he buried his wife, Sarah. no other permanent existence. Why? The scripture says because it was looking for a city made without human hands or human effort. It says it's a city whose builder and maker is God. It says it chose deliberately to live as a pilgrim. It decided to put down no permanent roots because it believed it was in a permanent transitory state. And it is amazing that Jesus did the same thing. Jesus, for the 33 and a half years we know by calculation that he lived on earth, including the last 3.5 years of his life, which was actually the time of his ministry, never bought a single property. If anyone tells you that in Jerusalem today there is a place that Jesus bought and says the house of Jesus, they are lying. There is no record or account of that. He chose to have no possession yet, whereas he could own the whole world. Why? Because he was in transition. But sometimes, the way we live our lives, the way we plan, seems to imply that we cannot truly conceive that we are in transition. That we are passing through this life as pilgrims. That our real life, just as the apostles put it, is not here on this earth. In fact, our real life does not begin until the resurrection moment. Everything here on earth is just a preparation for when our real life will begin. And if there's anything I want you to take from today, it is to begin to prepare your mind and to begin to conceive and understand that your real life has not begun yet. Life here on earth is a shadow. Paul said, we are looking, but all we are seeing is like we are looking through a glass. We are seeing a reflection, not the real thing. This world, this life, all that is in it, the goodness of God that we perceive, His faithfulness, His love, His kindness, His faith, they are just shadows, a reflection. Until we are truly in His presence. I know that people have even preached and said, well, yeah, heaven, that's fine, but you are here on earth now. Face the reality of your existence. Yeah, it's true. But for me, that which I have now is a mere shadow. Like Paul put it in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 18, or is it 2 Corinthians? He says, our light affliction is for a moment, is working for us a greater weight of glory. It says, whilst we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. It says, because the things which are seen are temporal, but that which we do not see, they are eternal. The one we see now has no permanence. Regardless of whatever we do, this life as we know it someday is going to end. Whether by our physical death or by that coming of Christ that the scripture has taught us, it's going to end. This world has no permanence. So I pray that you will not keep being engrossed in the shadow and miss reality. Because if anything is signified by Easter, and I'll finish here, it is that when all our stories are going to be written or have been written, death will not be the final chapter. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We appreciate you. Lord Jesus, by your resurrection, you proved once and for all that existence does not end with physical death. That's why you admonish us not to be afraid of them that can kill the body, that can terminate our physical existence. If death was our final, if that's the finality of all, then we have every reason to be afraid of them that can end it. But just as you assured us, we don't need to be afraid of them, of events, of whatever is the sickness, disease, hunger, pain, whatever can end this existence. We don't need to be afraid of them because we know that death is not the final chapter of our life. Thank you. Thank you for giving us an example that we can look to, a hope that transcends this life. We thank you. Thank you because you didn't walk away. Thank you because you chose not to begin again. You chose to stick with us. You chose to reconcile us to the Father. You chose to redeem us. We give you thanks. We bless your name. We appreciate you. On these of all deeds, we open our minds to see beyond that which is, to begin to get a glimpse of that which is going to come, the glorious future that you have promised us. And we look forward to it so, so much. Thank you for making this possible. We appreciate you, Father, for offering up your Son through your eternal Spirit. We are grateful to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. That's my message in essence, but just to conclude and encourage us, as we've been saying, that there is this curious story in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 to 14, where God gave a man named Moses a fantastic offer. He says, Israel have failed me, so let me destroy them, and then I will make you a great nation. But Moses said, no way, Lord. You made a promise to Abraham. I'm a witness because it's in the scripture. Keep your promise. But I don't want you to make me great. This is your people. Make them great. In other words, he made a plea. He stood in the gap for them. And that's what Jesus did for us by dying. Say, God, you don't need to begin again. These ones are good enough. I will restore them back to you. I will walk with them. I will make them heirs of your salvation and deliverance. And for me, that's fantastic. Because he decided to choose someone as flawed as me. He restored me. He forgave me. He saved me. And made me an heir of his salvation. Happy Easter, everyone. Have a wonderful Easter celebration.